Another year goes by. Another Remembrance Day arrives. And fewer people than last year gather together around the war memorial, because as time goes on and the number of those who were alive at the time of the First World War and of the Second World War decreases in number, and the succeeding generations forget what it cost to ensure freedom and liberty. And I can imagine that in 50 years' time there will be only a handful who gather in each town and village around their war memorials to remember what was done in the First and the Second World War. This, of course, should not surprise us, since how many people gather to remember those who died at the Battle of Crecy, the Battle of Agincourt, the Battle of Edge Hill, the Battle of Naseby? How many gather to remember those who died in the War of Jenkins' Ear, those who died at the Battle of Trafalgar, those who died at the Battle of Waterloo, and so on? It is an historical inevitability that these things will be forgotten. And especially when we remember only once a year, it becomes harder and harder for people to see the point of remembering. But we come here week by week to remember things that are of much greater significance than what was done in the wars of the last century. We gather Sunday by Sunday to remember what God has said about us and about our eternal future. And this is of even greater significance. We're looking this morning at this chapter from the book of the prophet Isaiah, and we're seeking to learn some lessons from it. We're seeking to learn lessons that will not merely result in democracy and freedom and liberty being maintained within our country, but we are going to consider those things that will result not in democracy, because ultimately that is not what we want. What we read here tells us about theocracy. Democracy is the rule of the demos, that is, the people. And as was said by Winston Churchill, democracy is the worst system of government that has ever been invented, except for all of the others. Well, of course, he was wrong, because there is one better, and that is a theocratic system where God rules. Unfortunately, God does not yet rule over the whole world in the hearts of every man. But there is a day coming when that will happen, and we will have a perfect world. But it will not be this side of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Still, we live in a world where there is sin. We live in a world that is populated by sinners. We are sinners. We are part of the problem of the world. And when we read passages such as the one here in Jeremiah chapter 8, we see just how bad things can get when people ignore God. And we can see that that is happening in the world today, because people are forgetting and ignoring God. And we are being told that we should not be a bunch of bigots. They accuse us of bigotry. We should not be traditionalists. Let's be modern, they say. Forget all that is past. We must not pay attention to fairy tales. We must not follow ancient myths. They, people who say this, show complete ignorance. They say that we must be very keen on equality, by which they mean that everybody can have their say. Everybody is equal, except for Christians who believe what the Bible says. Everybody can have their say, except those who want to say what the Bible says. We must be silenced. That is the way things are going. That is the way things went at the time of Jeremiah. The wickedness of the nation, the wickedness of the people of Judah, no longer Israel. Remember, the nation was divided, and then the northern kingdom, which retained the name of Israel, was taken off into captivity in 721 BC. This is over 100 years later than that. This is the end of the 600s, beginning of the 500s. And remember, they count backwards, so you go from 600 to 599. It's round about that period. Ultimately, they were taken off into captivity in Babylon in 586. But already in 612 BC, some of them had been taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and a puppet government installed. And this had happened because of the wickedness of the kings, and the wickedness of the kings persisted, which is why we read at the start of this chapter, God says, this is how bad the kings are. What's going to happen is this: all their bones, the bones of their princes, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants are going to be taken out of the graves and just scattered around. This is how wicked these people are, and I want people to see it and to know it. We're going to desecrate their graves to show that God has no regard for them because of their extreme wickedness. And their extreme wickedness had filtered down to the whole of society. The society was wicked, it was corrupt, it was idolatrous, they served idols, they ignored God. And we should be saying to ourselves, well, nothing changes, it's just the same way today. God warned them. He had warned them repeatedly. He said, the judgment will come unless you repent. And they ignored him. There was a chapter in Jeremiah where Jeremiah writes out a long scroll of what God has to say to the king, and it's given to the king. And the king, as it is read to him, cuts a piece off that has just been read and puts it into the fire. Such is his contempt for God and the truth of God. But I want us to consider in particular three verses that are found in this chapter. The first one is to be found in verse 11. Now, it's always tempting when I look at this verse to preach a George Whitefield sermon, The Method of Grace, which he preached in Glasgow on this verse. But I'm not going to do that. What does this verse say? For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. If you read further on in the book of Jeremiah, you'll come to chapter 23 and read about a false prophet who went around saying, it's all right, you don't need to worry about the king of Babylon. God will return all those who have been taken into captivity, and all the vessels and all the ornaments and everything else from the temple, they'll all be returned within 2 years. And people heard this and they thought, well, this is good news, this is wonderful. We don't need to worry. We don't need to repent because God's going to bring all those things back and everything is going to be well. Peace, peace, all is well. When there is no peace. There are some of us here who were alive during the 1930s. And during the 1930s, people were very concerned about the rise of fascism. They were very concerned that there might be another war. Especially when Hitler started to march into the countries surrounding Germany. And it resulted in a peace conference with Neville Chamberlain and Hitler in Munich. And together they reached an agreement on what would be done with the Czechoslovaks. And the attitude of people over here is, well, it's a country far away of which we know little. Probably still the case. We probably still, most of us, know very little about the Czechs and the Slovaks. And so Chamberlain was quite happy to say, okay, well, as long as there's no war, you can take over that country. And he came back, and doubtless you've all seen the newsreel film, when he gets out of Croydon Airport, out of that, was it British Imperial Airways aircraft, and he's waving a piece of paper. And he's saying, peace in our time. 1938. 18 months later, he had to broadcast to this nation and say, we are now at war with Germany. Peace, peace, he was saying, but there was no peace. He was appeasing a dictator. And dictators are insatiable. They can never be appeased. Meanwhile, during the 30s, there was this very annoying and irritating man. A man who was a drunkard, but a man who kept insisting we must stand up to Hitler and do something about it. And Churchill was accused of being a warmonger. We don't want this. Shut that man up. And when Neville Chamberlain resigned, there was a group of people, which I believe included the king, who wanted to do anything and have anyone except Churchill as Prime Minister. Because, well, he's a well-known warmonger. We don't want that. But Churchill ultimately was proved right. People didn't like what he said, but he was right. Jeremiah was just the same. He warned people, and people said, Jeremiah, shut up. We don't want to listen. We don't like what you're saying. You keep telling us that God's going to judge us because of our wickedness, but we don't like that message. Can't you change the record? You sound like a cracked record. You just keep going on and on and on and on and on and on about the same thing. And we're sick of hearing it. We want to hear what the other prophets say. Peace, peace. But there was no peace. Because the underlying problem, their sin, was not being dealt with. It was being gloried in. Now, in the 30s, they could have looked back and said, well, the way we treated Germany after the end of the First World War was abominable. We did not consider the problems that they had. And when in the mid-20s there was rampant inflation, we didn't think we got to help these people. It was a breeding ground for extremists. The consequence was the Nazis and Hitler taking over the country and resulting in another war. The war that was to end all wars, which didn't really finish until just a few years ago. It all started, remember, in Sarajevo. And it was because the Austro-Hungarian Empire that then existed was not happy with the Serbs. Because it was a Serb that shot the Archduke Ferdinand in Sarajevo. And the Austro-Hungarian Empire wanted revenge. And so eventually they attacked the Serbs. And after the end of the First World War, the victorious nations created various countries, one of which was Yugoslavia. But the underlying problems were never solved. And that's why they had all the trouble in Yugoslavia in the last 12, 15 years. Another country they created was Iraq. Civil servants in their offices in London saying, oh, well, let's draw a line there and there and there. You would think that politicians would learn it's better not to meddle in such things. And they were saying, peace, peace, and then a worse war. The First World War, the war to end all wars. The Second World War was worse. Far more people died in the Second World War. Peace, peace, they were saying. There was no peace. Peace, peace, they were saying in Jerusalem, but there was no peace. Peace, peace, people are saying now. But there is no peace. The world is at war. The world is at war with God. And it's foolish. How on earth can the world expect to win a war against God? Well, the world's at war with God. Every person who is an unbeliever is at war with God. Every person who has not repented of their sin and confessed that they are sinners and trusted in Jesus Christ and found forgiveness. Those who have surrendered to Christ. Only those are those who are the friends of God. Everybody else, doesn't matter how religious they might be, everybody else is an enemy of God. And they are fighting with God. We have religious leaders in this country, and those who follow them, who keep hearing the words, peace, peace. And yet there is no peace. because they might be talking about wars between nations, but they are not at peace with God. And what they are saying is that peace with God is a secondary matter. It's whether we go to war with Iraq that is important, and that's rubbish. First, get right with God. Let's send some missionaries to Iraq to preach the gospel. These are human beings made in the image and likeness of God, who are God's enemies, just as we were, until God graciously brought the gospel of grace to us and told us about a saviour from sin who died on the cross, being punished for our sins. Why should we be so concerned with other countries when we're at war with God? This is what the Jews ignored. They didn't want to know. And God warned them. And he said, judgment will come. And judgment in various forms will come. And it will get worse and worse. Verse 13, I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them. What's God saying? He's saying your harvests are going to fail. There is going to be a famine. You are going to starve. Because you will not repent. And you will not listen to me when I speak to you plainly and clearly. So I will try and wake you up by bringing disasters upon you. And what happens? Usually people ignore the disasters. Oh, how can God do this? It's all God's fault. No, it's our fault for being sinners and ignoring God. But you've got the situation. With the harvest failing in verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. They were in dire straits. A famine. They had not got sufficient food for the winter. And all because they had listened to the message they wanted to listen to. Peace! Peace! But there was no peace. Because they listened to a lie. A famine came. Is this God saying? And they would come to their senses and say, we see that the famine is the consequence of God's judgment upon us because of our sins. Then we must repent. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Look at ourselves. We're in the period when the harvest is past and the summer has ended. Are we saved? Let's bring this to us. Some of us are living in the autumns of our lives. Some of us have entered the winters of our lives. We do not know when God will take us from this world and into the world that is to come. Some of us who are younger, we don't know if tomorrow will be the day that God chooses will be our last. We've heard about Alan Tovey. Alan Tovey has a very short time left. Alan Tovey, I believe, is not yet 60. And we read regularly in the newspapers about people. Young infants. 5-year-olds. 11-year-olds. 20-year-olds. Who die for all manner of reasons. None of us knows when the autumn and the winter of our lives will be. And God has spoken to us all. All of us who are here have heard the gospel message. And how have we responded to it? Is it true for us to say, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved? Are we still walking in our sins? Are we still far from God? Are we still thinking, there is time yet? And suddenly we will discover that time has gone. Are we right with God, and have we made peace with him? And then you will get those who say, but this is depressing. Why are you always depressing people? Well, it is depressing to speak about sin. But this is reality. This is not a Disney video where all is sweetness and light. And the bad guy always gets his comeuppance at the end. Because we are all the bad ones. This is reality. And when we pass out of this world, which we will, and we will pass from this world because of sin, the wages of sin is death, then we must face God. And we must be judged by God. And if we are unrepentant and unforgiven, then God will punish us forever in hell. Yes, it's bad news. Yes, it sounds miserable. You get the impression, the way some people speak, that all we do is give bad news and we want people to go around feeling miserable with long faces. And they would say, as it says in verse 22 here, is there no balm in Gilead? That is, are there no ointments to relieve the symptoms? Is there no physician here? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Notice the latter half of the verse. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician here? They're rhetorical questions to which the answer in each case is yes. Why then, if there is balm in Gilead, why then, if there is a physician here, why is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? It's because they don't want it. They don't want the balm. They don't want the physician. Why is it that there are so few of us here this morning? They don't want it. Perhaps you come here this morning and you don't really want it either, but you like to sing hymns. You like to sit and be quiet for a little while on a Sunday morning. The problem is people don't want the balm that God offers. They don't want the physician. The physician, the balm, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and lived and died. And this message of judgment is not a message that is designed to condemn people. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, we are told. Remember Jonah. Jonah was sent by God to Nineveh to declare, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. But Nineveh repented, and Nineveh was saved. God did not destroy it. Jonah was angry. Why? Because you didn't destroy Nineveh. You said you would. And I knew that if I went and preached to them, if they repented, you'd save them. Whenever you read the scriptures and you read about judgment, always remember, God gives a warning about judgment in order to produce repentance and faith in Christ, which results in salvation, which is good news. Messages of judgment, when they come from God, are always to be understood as gracious warnings. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Turn, says God, why will you die? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And yet the wicked continue to persist in their wickedness. They continue to ignore God, and ultimately they will be condemned. But it will not be for lack of warning, because God in his grace warns. God in his grace speaks of judgment. God in his grace has sent his Son, that the warnings of judgment might result in people fleeing to Christ and finding forgiveness. None of us know how long our lives will last, but we can be sure that we will stand before God at the judgment. Are we prepared now for that judgment? of God were to take you now. When George Whitfield preached in Haworth, where the Brontes lived. Obviously they weren't living there then, they came up a long time after him. But when George Whitfield preached in Haworth, halfway through the sermon, there was a cry. Someone dropped dead. Whitfield was all for stopping while the person was seen to, and they carried the body away. William Grimshaw, the minister there, said to Whitfield, "No, no, carry on." So Whitfield carried on. There was another cry, another death. And Whitfield said, "I can't go on now. Not after two deaths." "Oh, you must," said Grimshaw. "Who knows who will be next?" And before Whitfield had finished preaching, there was a third death. Who knows whether any of us will still be here next Sunday morning? Or are we listening to the voices of those who say, "Peace, peace"? But in fact, in our hearts, there is no peace, because we have not repented of our sins. We have not turned to Christ. There are people who will say, "No need to worry about it. That's just cranks talk. You don't need to worry about it. God will not deal with you like that." How do they know? The Bible tells us otherwise. This is where God has spoken. People will say, "Don't worry. There's no haste. Delay, delay." How often have you missed a train, a bus, a meeting as a result of delay? So you should know that even for trivial things like that, it can be disastrous. How much more disastrous for those who delay repentance? How many will end up in hell because they knew the truth and they delayed? And they delayed, and they delayed, until they were dead, and then it was too late. When should we repent? When should we submit to Christ? God makes it very clear. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not this afternoon, not tomorrow, not next week, now. Every delay that we make, if we are unconverted, if we are unforgiven, if we do not know God's forgiveness in our hearts, we do not know peace with God, we do not know that we are certainly on our way to heaven, then every moment that we delay, we are in great danger of at any moment falling into hell. And it grieves me to think that there might just possibly be someone here who will experience that, and they will say to others around them on the day of judgment, "I was warned, I was told, I was pleaded with, but I put it off, I delayed, I decided to wait, or I thought it didn't really matter for me, it wasn't that important, but now I know the reality and I see what a fool I've been." Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save you, to save sinners. All we must do is to repent of our sins and trust in Christ, to say to God, "I am wrong, you are right, and I cannot save myself. I surrender to Christ and trust in him." Have you done that? All the blessings that come from that. I hope that you do.